Well, I want to welcome you all to another Daily Decad on this first Friday in the month of the Passion. We are in the month of the Passion. February is dedicated to that devotion. It's a monthly thing. You'll see that we have updates on our cover images and our profile images on Telegram and Gab and Anchor because of the month of devotion that it is. Now, normally, many of you probably know that normally February is the month of the Holy Family because January is the month of the Holy Name. In this case, though, because Ash Wednesday falls in a February, which it does not always, we are in the month of the Passion instead. And all the more appropriate for us, therefore, to turn our minds to the Sacred Heart today on our first Friday, because the Sacred Heart represents everything the Passion is. It's both the pain that Christ feels at our sins, which deprive him of us, insofar as God can be deprived of anything. And it's also the deep, burning love that God has for us that is manifest in his desire that all should return to him, his deep desire that all should be converted and live, and which is made manifest further in the incarnation and the suffering and the cross, which is Christ's entire purpose for coming to earth. And so it's a special day for us to turn to the Sacred Heart. I confess I do the bare minimum because of a number of excuses that I've come up with that probably aren't very good ones. But we have a small service to the Sacred Heart in my household, and I usually pray an extra rosary rather than receiving communion. But you really should make an effort to receive communion on the first Friday of the month. It's a very important devotion that carries with it many, many graces. And if you want to learn more about those, you can read about St. Mary Margaret Alacoque and the promises of the Sacred Heart made to her by our Blessed Lord. I don't have any intentions in the email today, but I do encourage you to send those in to dailydecadrequests@protonmail.com. That's Decad, D-E-C-A-D-E, requests in the plural, at protonmail.com. And you could also now drop us a line on Gab, because we are on gab.com. So I would encourage you to do that as well. Any comments on a show that I post on there, I'll be doing something similar to what we've been doing on the Telegram channel, which is to post Saints Days from catholic-restoration.com, which is an excellent blog that I strongly recommend. And we'll also be posting the shows from the reflections, the prayer casts, whatever we want to call them. I'm going to stick with the pretense that this isn't actually a podcast or a show or entertainment, but I know it's, for some it is a sort of that. And we'll be posting those on Gab as well, along with little tidbits here and there that we might find, links. It will be purely spiritual, no politics, just as on the Telegram channel. If people get enough politics from everywhere else, this is where we propose the solutions that are not political, because there are no political solutions. So with no intentions today, I want to continue to turn to the Sacred Heart of Jesus and beg for his mercy on Holy Mother Church, for her healing, which is why we're maintaining the novena to Our Lady of Lourdes, which continues today at Compline. It is day 4 of the novena. You can join us at any time throughout the novena and praying with us. And it doesn't matter if you weren't with us at the start, it's okay. Just as the workers in the vineyard, those who arrive at the 11th hour are paid the same denarius. And if your intention is to fulfill the novena, you just didn't know about it or forgot, we throw ourselves on the mercies of God and our Blessed Mother, who never turns away anyone who comes to her. So do pray the novena, and you'll see that as well. The version of the novena that we have linked is from America Needs Fatima. There's another version of it that's more or less the same thing on EWTN. You can find it in multiple places, but take a look at the Telegram channel to get the link, and I may also post it on the Gab page just to have it there. So for today, let's pray for the healing of Holy Mother Church and for the conversion of the heretics who are permitted to afflict, torment, and chastise those loyal to her. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Pater Noster, qui es in Caelis, sancti vicere nomen tuum, adveniat regnum tuum, fiat voluntas tua, sicut in cielo et in terra. Panem nostrum quotidianum da nobis hodie, et dimitti nobis debita nostra, sicut et nos dimittimus debitoribus nostris. Et ne nos inducas in tentationem, sed libera nos a malo. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et hora mortis nostre. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et hora mortis nostre. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et hora mortis nostre. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen. Gloria Patri, Filio, et Spiritui Sancto, sicut erat principio, et nunc, et semper, et in saecula saeculorum. Amen. Salve Regina, Mater Misericordia, vita dulcedo et spes nostri, salve. Ad te clamamus, exsudis filia Evi. Ad te suspiramus gementes et flentes, in hac lacrimarum vale. Ea ergo, advocata nostra, idos tuos misericordes oculos ad nos converte, et Iesum, beatum fructum ventris tui, nobis post exilium ostende. O clemens, o pia, o dulce Virgo Maria. Ora pro nobis, Sancta Dei Genetrix, ut dignis officiamur promissionibus Christi. Oremus. Pour forth, we beseech thee, O Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we to whom the incarnation of Christ, thy Son, was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection. Through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Saint Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the Heavenly Host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all evil spirits who prowl about the world seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. Sacratissimum cor Jesu, miserere nobis. Sacratissimum cor Jesu, miserere nobis. Sacratissimum cor Jesu, adveniat regnum tuum. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. I thought I might... I'm trying to decide whether I want to adopt those closing prayers every single time. In my own personal rosary, if you listened to me on Tuesday, then you know that my morning rosary concludes with a variation on the Leonine prayers that are said after the low mass for the intentions of the Pope and Holy Mother Church. And it's a good habit to get into, but on First Friday in particular, remembering the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the love he has for us is a very important practice. And I was reflecting on that this morning as I got up, and as I was doing the morning chores to get the house ready for the day before going out to earn the daily bread. And it suddenly struck me, and I have no idea why, but I began thinking about the doctrine of salvation by faith alone. And I'm not in any position to teach on any subject. I'm not in authority of the church. I'm just a layman, so I don't have teaching authority in the church. And I don't want to transgress against any doctrine. But I had some thoughts, and I wanted to share those thoughts with you all. And if whatever I'm about to say transgresses in any way against the magisterium, the universal magisterium of the Holy Church, then right now I say revoco. I recant of it. I don't want any part of heresy. I want to be in good standing with the teachings of the Church and with our Lord. So if what I'm about to say is heretical, then I don't actually, then throw it all away. But I had a thought, and it occurred to me how terribly cruel the God who only expects faith of us must be. You know, we often think, and there's a lot of people who believe in salvation by faith alone across the spectrum, from those that adhere to the teachings of Martin Luther, who, credit where credit is due, Martin Luther was an incredibly gifted man, very devout, deep theological knowledge, really a man of great abilities and tremendous charisma. A man who, had he stayed in the Catholic Church, might have been a great saint. And so it's understandable that some people, especially Lutherans, who are faithful to Luther's original teaching, should subscribe so strictly to his ideas, and sola fide among them. And this some variation of sola fide informs most of the forms of Protestantism that exist. And I, in my experience, Orthodoxy as well, Eastern Orthodoxy. In fact, I think if you look at the Jordanville prayer book, which is the official prayer book of the Russian Orthodox Church outside of Russia, printed by their monastery up in Jordanville, New York, there is a prayer in it that explicitly teaches the doctrine of salvation by faith alone. And the theological argument it presents is that if we were awarded salvation for our works, then that would be an obligation and a debt that God owes to us. And since God cannot be indebted to us, therefore the only logical conclusion is that only our faith saves us. Now, I don't know that that's accurate in any real way, but that's what is taught there in that prayer and in that book. Anyone who's an Eastern Orthodox listener and listening to this can go ahead and look that up and find it. And Protestants, I don't think, need to. Now, there's a whole array of Protestants, from the stricter, more observant Lutherans and Calvinists, to the once saved, always saved, do what thou wilt evangelical types who go to churches that look more like grocery stores. In whatever the case, they're all influenced by the same doctrine. And it occurred to me, you know, it really is no wonder so many people fall away from the faith to believe in such a God as one who would insist on salvation by faith alone. Most people think of salvation by faith alone as being a merciful thing. It's the easy way. And it is the easy way. Faith is not that difficult to keep, really. Especially if all you have to do is just put everything you've got into it. Well, people who follow QAnon do that. But it seems to me that a God who would grant you salvation only just because you have faith and then thrusts you into this world that's so full of suffering and struggle and overcoming. If our entire point of being is our own salvation, and we gain nothing towards our salvation by any of the undertakings, no prayer, no fasting, no almsgiving, nothing that we do here on earth has any meaning in reference to our salvation, why do we suffer? God throws us into this world where there's just all this struggle and we can't make meaning of any of it. Because in order to be saved, all we have to do is have faith. So why would God throw us here, put us in this place? I mean, the reason why God allows suffering and death and the rest of it is because of the fall, first of all, but also because God is all good and turns evil to good. The Catholic Church teaches that we are bettered in our spiritual lives and draw nearer to God through our suffering and offering our suffering to Him as a means that we might share in the suffering of Christ on the cross. That's what it means to offer it up. And you'll hear older Catholics say that all the time. My grandmother used to say it all the time. Offer it up. Any complaint, offer it up. Stub your toe, offer it up. Hot chocolate's too cold, offer it up. No matter what complaint you had, you could bring yourself together with Christ and with His suffering, no matter how tiny the thing was, by taking that and making it a sacrificial offering, you made your life a mirror of Calvary. And you reminded yourself constantly that all of us walk through life with a cross on our shoulders. If all you have to do to be saved is simply confess Jesus Christ as Lord and believe that He died for your sins, there's no point in offering it up. And all your suffering, from a stubbed toe to a dead child, is just suffering. Soren Kierkegaard said that if there were no greater meaning, if no greater mind were responsible for all the things that we experience, then what would life be but despair? And I have a hard time understanding how people who believe in the doctrine of sola fide don't just give in to despair. It must be because they don't give a great deal of thought to the implications. God would send suffering for suffering's sake. That's incredibly cruel. Really quite, it's really quite a wicked God that does that. And you know, I've had conversations with people about a strict Calvinism. And there are sects of Calvinism that their God looks almost more like the devil than he does like the God that I worship. That's a strange thing. And that's not a blanket statement about all Calvinists. I know plenty of Calvinists who are very deeply think about and care about the love of God, really do believe in it firmly. But there are some for whom God really is a cruel master. And it seems to me that it must have some root in this idea that we can be saved just by believing. And that's the only thing that we can be saved by the way. It's a very simple thing, and it's the only thing. We are only saved by our faith. If we have nothing to offer, if the strength of our virtues are, we cannot live a saintly life through action. And works, remember, is not just work, you know, like building a wall or something. It's not just laying brick upon brick. It's all of the works that we do, even the works of the heart, all the corporal acts of mercy, all the spiritual acts of mercy. Admonishing a sinner is a good work. If none of those accomplish anything, I don't know, I feel like that's a... God really is just the mean kid with the magnifying glass. He sends us all this suffering and it benefits us nothing. And except, I suppose, test our faith. That's the least that it can do, is to test our faith and prove ourselves to Him. But even then, you know, we send all of this suffering. And if that's the case, then why did we ever leave the Old Testament? God could do that to Job. And Job still needed Christ to gain salvation, to gain access to heaven. He was in limbo when Christ harried hell. Anyway, it was just a thought, a reflection that I had on the subject, and why a just and loving God would expect good works from us just as He would faith from us. Because God is the one who gives meaning to all of our suffering. And in a way, that's the answer to why is there suffering and death and pain. A lot of people, young people in particular, who don't really think about it a whole lot or don't have the capacity to think about it a whole lot, really ask that question. And I think they ask it in earnest. I don't think it's just a trope. They ask the question, why does God permit all these things? Well, it's very simple. He allows these things because our suffering, thanks to His sacrifice on the cross, all of our suffering has meaning if we would but give it meaning. We're going to suffer. And God has done everything in His power, truly everything in His power, and His power is infinite, to ensure that our suffering always has meaning if we would but accept that. And if there's anything that we can really accept on faith alone, it's that all of our suffering is a means to our salvation. All of our struggles, all of our overcoming. We were put on this earth to overcome, to join in the eternal struggle of the cross, the eternal suffering of the cross. I forget who it was that said it, but Bishop Sheen quoted it, that Christ is crucified for all time. And if that is the case, then we have every opportunity to stand at the foot of the cross with all of our sufferings, from the greatest to the least, and offer them to Christ, to join with His suffering, to join Him on the cross. What a wonderful gift that is. And it takes suffering, and where the wisdom of man would see suffering as something evil, and something wicked, and something bad, the foolishness of man, the wisdom of God, sees it as a great gift. That's why all the great saints desired to suffer. They all asked for struggles. All great men ask for struggles, because struggle is what makes a man great. And the same is true of women. The greatness of woman is found in the travail of childbirth and in the rearing of children, and that is some struggle. We were born to struggle. We were born to suffer, to take our suffering and to mold it into salvation through our offering of it to God as a fitting sacrifice. Just as is a very specific way to slaughter a ram on the altar of the Lord in the Old Testament, so too there's a very specific a ritual way of thinking, to take our suffering and our struggle and offer it on the altar of God, on the altar that is the cross. And it shows the great mercy and love that God has for us. That's the love of the Sacred Heart, that He gives us a means to make all of our suffering, no matter how great, have purpose and meaning as it relates to the only thing that we are here on this earth to pursue, which is our salvation. There is, because it's the will of the Father that nothing be lost. Back to Scripture. And that was a favorite passage of Martin Luther. And so my prayer today is that all of us will continue to recognize the meaning in all of our suffering, no matter how great and how small, and will unite ourselves to the suffering Sacred Heart, that we might enjoy the love that it represents for each and every one of us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.